150, Psalm 119. And as you're turning there, I want to say thank you to those who have filled in today while Martha and Steve are away. So thank you, Cheryl. Thank you, Sydney. And thank you, Caitlin, for leading us in singing. And Eric for pulling double duty, doing sound and singing in the back there during our congregational time. Thank you guys so much for that. And invite our kids also to grab out your listening guide, if you would, kids. And you listen along and you take notes and just follow this guide along as we go through our sermon today, Psalm 119, 1 through 8. And as we begin, let's pray together. God, this is your word that we're opening, and we ask you now to bless the reading of it, bless us as we hear it, help us to think rightly about it, and God, may we be people who are not just hearers but doers of your word in all things. Lord, thank you for a church that for nearly 200 years now has been built on your word, and help us to continue to be built on that foundation from our youngest to our oldest. May all we do be built on your truth. God, we want to worship you. We want to worship you in this time now. Help us to continue this time of worship. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Get more sleep. Get more sleep. Get more exercise. Eat better. Lose weight. Stick to a budget. Make more money. Make new friends. Practice daily gratitude. Learn something new each month. Read more books. If you haven't already heard these, you'll hear more and more of these over the next few days as we think about New Year's resolutions. What you've just heard are some of the most common resolutions. Maybe you've looked up some of those lists online trying to come up with your own resolutions for 2019. Maybe you've heard them discussed on the morning shows, New Year's. New Year's is our annual reminder that everyone wants to try harder to live the good life. And that's what the most common New Year's resolutions are all about. How can I live the good life? What do I have to do? What do I have to change? What do I have to do differently next year than I did this past year so that I can live the good life, get healthy, form new habits, build new relationships, all about living the good life? And all of those that I just mentioned, all of those most common New Year's resolutions, all of them may help, but none of them have the answer that we're looking for. With one exception, all of the gifts that you just unwrapped on Christmas will not help you live the good life. The good life isn't found in possessions and toys. It isn't found in cars and trucks. It isn't found in houses full of the nicest stuff or the latest gadgets. None of the vacations that you're thinking about for 2019 will bring you what you're looking for. None of the hobbies that we love or the hobbies that we want to love will bring us what we're looking for. Every single one of us in here, every one of us wants to live the good life because God's designed us to want to live the good life. And every human culture, since Adam and Eve first took a bite of fruit, every human culture has gone off the rails in trying to find it everywhere other than where God said it would be found. In him. So this morning I want to challenge us. This morning I want to call us to make 2019 a year where we all, every single one of us, where we all take a step forward in our personal Bible reading. I want to challenge us, I want to encourage us, I want to exhort us, each and every one of us, no matter where you are right now in your personal Bible intake, whether you are 8 years old or 80 years old, whether you've been following Jesus for 60 years or you're just now starting to investigate who Jesus really is, whether you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a Sunday morning only churchgoer, I want to challenge every single one of us to take a step forward in reading the scripture this year in 2019, to be more saturated with God's word in 2019 than we were in 2018. I want to challenge us to read it. I want to challenge us to pray in response to it. I want to challenge us to think more about what it says and what it means and how it calls me to live differently than the world around me. I want to challenge us to commit verses of this book, to commit verses and passages to memory so that when we're driving to work or when you're in the car rider line picking up a little one from school or when you're on your lunch break, or when you're doing yard work, or you're washing your car, or you're doing house chores, or when you're sitting in the dentist chair, or when you're on a morning jog, or when you're changing a diaper, or when you're fixing a meal, or whatever you're doing, that you're doing it with God's word on your mind and in your heart. I want to encourage us, if you've never read God's word regularly, if you've never regularly read God's word, I want to encourage you. Make it a goal in 2019 to read God's word just 5 minutes a day. Maybe 10 minutes a day. Or maybe you're someone who reads God's word sporadically. You take it in here and there. You do it some, but not regularly. I want to challenge you to seek to make it a consistent part of your life. Or maybe you're someone who's already committed to reading it every day. I want to encourage you to add to your reading, memorizing portions of it, to add to your reading, thinking deeply about it, or journaling through it, or growing from 30 minutes a day to 45 minutes a day, or adding on your weekends, on your Saturday or on your Sunday, long chunks of time where you're just reading the scripture or listening to it in your cars. I want to call us to make 2019 a year where we all take a step forward in our personal Bible reading, because it's there. It's there in regular, personal, and corporate intake of God's word. That's where we find the good life. That's where we find the good life, not as the world defines it, but as He, the one who created all things and sustains all things, as He defines the good life, that's where we find it, in God's word. And we see that in Psalm 119. We see that in Psalm 119. The first 8 verses this morning, God's word for God's people says this: Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Like Psalm 1 and Psalm 84 and Psalm 128, and like much of the book of Proverbs, and like the Beatitudes of Jesus, and like Jesus' statements in Luke 11 and in Matthew 24, and like the statements of James in James chapter 1, verse 12, and James 1:25, and like the promises made to the faithful people of God in the book of Revelation, like all of these and so many more throughout Scripture, Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, God graciously and kindly points us to the good life. I want us to see this morning the source of the good life. See the source of the good life. Blessed. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. The good life, biblically speaking, is the blessed life. Blessed. What does that mean? Maybe you've seen it on a tag on the front of Mercedes-Benz, blessed. Likely you've heard it said, or probably most of us have said it, bless their heart. We teach our kids to say when someone sneezes, bless you. Before we eat, we say the blessing, and we read throughout Scripture this word blessed or blessed. We use this word in a variety of contexts, and there's not much common in between these contexts in which we use it. And so it's easy to see why we have confusion over exactly what this word blessed really means. What is God's word pointing us to when it says, blessed are those? What we need to get at, though, is not the meaning of the English word blessed. What we need to get at is the meaning of the Hebrew word in Psalm 119, Psalm 1, and many other places in the Old Testament that's translated blessed. It's the Hebrew word asher. And consistently, scholars tell us that though one single English word doesn't capture the fullness of the term asher, it may be helpfully translated by a full understanding of the word happy. Happy. And this is where Randy Alcorn's book, Happiness, has been a tremendous help for me over the past couple of weeks as I've studied Psalm 119. Now, when the scriptures were translated into what we now know as the King James Version back in the 1600s, the word blessed in many ways was synonymous with the word happy. And people understood the commonalities between the two, the overlap between blessed and happy. But over time, the word blessed has changed into the mixed bag that we know it as today. There is a Hebrew word for what we think of when we hear blessed. There is a Hebrew word for that. That word is barak. But the most near translation today for the Hebrew word asher, the word that is used in Psalm 119, the word that's used in Psalm 1, the most near translation for us is our word happy. And so let's hear Psalm 119 again. Happy. Happy are those whose way is blameless. Happy are those who walk in the law of the Lord. Happy are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Happy are those who also do no wrong, but happy are those who walk in his ways. Randy Alcorn says it like this, asher, this term that we translate as blessed. Blessed, Randy Alcorn says, blessed describes the happiness that comes from God and is experienced by God's people who put the Lord first, align themselves with his ways, and experience his goodness. It's the deep, true, lasting, inner happiness in a person that is not dependent on circumstances but finds its source in God and in God's word. Psalm 119 is all about God's word. Out of the 176 verses in Psalm 119, only 5 out of those 176 do not contain a direct reference to the Word of God. Psalm 119, God's Word is praised, God's Word is exalted, God's Word is sought after, it is longed for, it is looked to as the source of life, and that is not because, as some have charged us, that is not because we worship this book, that's because we worship God who has given us this book. And this book leads us to God. This book is God's word for God's people. And so through this book, as God's inspired means, through this book we find God. And finding God, we find life. The Puritan Thomas Brooks wrote 350 years ago, nothing can make that man truly miserable who has God for his portion. Nor can anything make that man truly happy who lacks God for his portion. You want to know where the good life is found? Where's the source of the good life? It's found right here. Right here in this book. Blessed are those. Happy are those who walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord. That phrase that describes his law, it describes the Ten Commandments. That phrase is used to describe the book of Deuteronomy. It's used to describe the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. It's used by Jesus to describe the entire Old Testament. And we could certainly use that phrase, the law of the Lord, holistically, to describe this book from cover to cover. All of it. All of it. From the genealogies to the promises. from the Psalms to the history, from the commandments to the New Testament letters, from obscure prophets to John 3:16, all of this is for our good. This book is the source of the good life. And secondly, I want us to hear the commitment of the good life. Let's say a man went out and planted two trees. One of them was well watered, it had all the light that it needed, and it was planted in soil that was rich with nutrients. The other one, and I don't really know why, don't go there, but the other one, it didn't get enough water, and it didn't get enough sunlight, and the soil was hard, and it didn't have enough nutrients for it. And the question is, which tree would grow? Which tree would produce fruit? Which tree would flourish? The one planted with the right source of life. Psalm chapter 1, 1 through 3 says, blessed or happy, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This man, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The blessed man, the happy man, the blessed man is the one who puts himself in position to have the right nutrients and the right light and the right water. It's the one who meditates on the word of God and finds his delight in it and thinks it through day and night. So Randy Alcorn asked where our lack of joy comes from in the Christian life. And he asked, is our lack of joy in the Christian life because we spend hours every day on social media, but we don't have time, we don't have time to read the scriptures? We don't have time to join together with God's people in a Bible study. Do we schedule lunches and tennis matches, but not regular time with God? Why do we expect, Alcorn says, why do we expect to be happy in God when we're not choosing to do what we can to learn, study, and discuss who God is, what he has done, and what he is doing? Or in the words of Psalm 1, why would we expect to live the blessed life when we're not meditating on the Word of God? Or in the words of Psalm 119, why would we expect to live the blessed life when we're not walking in the law of the Lord, when we're not keeping his testimonies, and when we're not seeking him with our whole hearts? Why are we? I'm not talking about the world. Why are we seeking the good life everywhere else except for where God's told us it's found? If the source of the good life is God and his word, then the commitment made by those who are seeking the good life should be to be diligent to know and live that word in every area of life. Look at verse 4. The psalmist says, you, God, you have commanded your precepts. He used these synonyms for the word of God all throughout this whole chapter. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having fixed my eyes on all your commandments. George Mueller was a man who had fixed his eyes on God's commandments. Mueller lived in Bristol, England in the 1800s. He was a committed Christian. George Mueller is known today for his care for orphans. He cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. He's known today for his powerful prayer life. The primary means that he raised money for those orphans was simply through prayer. Where did that commitment to orphans come from? Where did that powerful prayer life come from? George Mueller was also a man who was committed to exactly what we're seeing in Psalm 119 and Psalm 1. He was a man who was committed to seeking joy in God through his word. In his autobiography, Mueller records a revelation he had one morning. He says this, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state. And how my inner man might be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it." Later he wrote, "In what way shall we attain to the settled happiness of soul? How shall we learn to enjoy God?" He said, "This happiness is to be obtained through study of the Holy Scriptures." The psalmist was committed. He made a firm commitment to fix his eyes on all God's commandments. George Mueller was committed. The most important thing was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. Countless Christians throughout the ages have been committed to knowing God through His Word. What about Mountain Creek? What about us? Where can you take a step forward in 2019 to intentionally grow your Scripture intake? Where can you carve out 5 more minutes or 10 more minutes? What can you do to learn this book, to be sure you're applying it, to create space to think more deeply about it? If this book is God's designed source of life, why wouldn't we want to take more time in it? Maybe some of us in here don't know where to get started. That's okay. In the back as you leave today, and in the front right here on this little wall in front of those signs over there, in the back you will find 2 sets of copies. They are free. They are for you. These are reading plans that will take you all the way through 2019. This one here is a great place to start. This one is a great place for you. This is the 5x5x5 New Testament reading plan from the Navigators. 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week with instructions on 5 ways to dig deeper in the text. Read through the entire New Testament in 2019. 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. It's a great plan if you want to get started reading God's Word. This green paper here is a little more in depth. This is the Discipleship Journal reading plan. It will take you through the entire Scriptures cover to cover throughout 2019. Now, this was the first plan that I used several years ago to read the Bible through in 1 year. It's still my favorite. It has 25 readings per month. You have off days built in. 25 readings per month from 4 different places in Scripture taking you through the entire Bible. We are much more likely to act if we have a plan. So pick one of these up. Fold it up, stick it in your Bible, keep it with you, and get started. Moses said of the Scriptures, he says, "These words are your very life." And so let's make a commitment in 2019 to read it more than ever. Finally, this morning, I want us to see the aim of the good life. What we've just read recently in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, is that the goal of all of life should be to glorify God in all things that we do. And that goal is not any different than what we find here in Psalm 119. Verse 7, he says, "I will praise you. I'll bring glory to you. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules." That could be translated very literally, "as I learn your righteous rules." This ever-increasing learning leading to ever-increasing praise. This is a confession that none of us have arrived. This psalmist is writing 176 verses on the law of God, the rules of God, the commandments, the precepts, the statutes, the Word of God. Praising God for His Word. And he still says, "When I learn your righteous rules," as I'm learning more and more your righteous rules, "I will praise you." We've got more to learn, and we've got more praise to give. Verse 8, "I will keep your statutes." do not utterly forsake me. There's a commitment. I'll keep what I learn. And there's a petition. Do not forsake me. And for us, on this side of the cross, we know that he hasn't forsaken us. When we walked away from him in sin, he didn't forsake us, though we forsook him. He sent his son. He sent his son for us. And so we can trust him. We can trust him when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. His son was forsaken on our behalf. And so let us, in response, keep his statutes. In response to Christ. And in response to what we're about to remember together. We're going to close our service today by taking the Lord's Supper together. This is a reminder. This is a reminder that the Son of God was forsaken on our behalf, his body broken, his blood shed, to pay the penalty for our sins and to grant us forgiveness in him. And this supper is a visual reminder, it's an image, it's a picture that we're all one. We're all one. As we all take the same bread and drink the same cup. The Lord's Supper slows us down. There is a there's a waiting here. And I think that in itself is a gift of grace. And so today, as the bread is passed out, and as the cup is passed out, and as we wait to take this together, let me encourage you to pray. And during those few quiet moments, let me encourage you to think about how you can respond. I want to encourage you to consider Christ's sacrifice for you and let that encourage you to press in to know him even more in 2019. I want to encourage you to take these few moments to confess. To confess to God where you fell short in 2018. To confess where you sought life in other things. And to be reminded of his forgiveness that's granted to you through his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf. And then to ask him, use these moments to ask him to lead you to the proper commitment for you to make to grow in his word in 2019. Let's use this time wisely as we take this supper together. At this time, let me ask our deacons to come forward and prepare the table.